about the reception or welcome of the baby Jesus. Brad Stringer, the last two Sundays, gave us an excellent background on the birth of Jesus. According to Dr. Luke, children had a nice pageant last Sunday night, and I remember Dr. Mixer's emphasis upon joy. Everyone was afraid, and yet it was turned to joy because of the Savior's coming. So let's read from Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the first 18 verses. I'll read the first, if you all read the second, and so forth. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy.
And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with mother, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Next 7 days are going to be the busiest days of this whole year, aren't they, for most of us? As we finish our shopping lists. Now, Christmas shopping lists are something interesting. You're shopping for everybody except for who? For yourself. Or are you selfish enough to have something for yourself then? Well, usually, this is the joy of Christmas. It's the giving of others and thinking of others. And a time of healing, a time of fellowship. Where are all the college students today? They're home, aren't they? They left home to come here, but to be home, to miss Christmas at home would be terrible. It's a great time of reunion and happiness. And this, I believe, can be all honoring to God. Because what is more honoring than a home, a Christian home, where Christ is honored? As a chaplain in the Navy, my wife and I usually had Christmas children's programs. And we have a lot of young children in service because they're very young couples. And so we have the little angels and the shepherds and their parents, and lots of beautiful carols. Remember one Christmas, I believe we had three Christmas pageants. One at the base we were at, and my wife was teaching at a Christian school in New York, and we had one there. And in the chapel, Dean Street in Long Island, we had a Ladette pageant. So then two times, we usually had a Santa Claus to serve everybody. I was big enough to be Santa Claus, but I never got to be, because I had to see that Santa Claus got fed the gifts. The last base I was at, Santa Claus would go through the housing on a fire engine. And he would stop at each house, and the parents had provided the gifts. We'd have a little candy that was extra. And so this may be somewhat secular, but remember, a lot of these fathers are 8,000 or 9,000 miles away, and these little kids are by themselves with their mother, a long way from grandparents. And so we were pretty exhausted by Christmas, usually, but really happy because so many little children are happy. Takes the children to make Christmas. I believe we've had a bumper crop of babies this year, haven't we, at Bethany? I don't know. And certainly a lot of weddings. I remember Dr. Johnson a few weeks ago said, this has to do with the future, doesn't it? Would we have babies? Would we have weddings? If we didn't really believe in the future, we didn't really have hope, which is a good testimony. So I'd like to share one of my exciting Christmases, a little bit personal. I was aboard the USS Little Rock, a cruiser, flagship of the Sixth Fleet. For about 9 months, we sailed out of Norfolk, Virginia on Easter time and over to the Mediterranean, and we were there in the spring and the summer and the fall, the best time of year. Visited about 22 ports as ambassadors for our country. Many places the Apostle Paul had ministered in. One of the best ports, I thought, was Beirut, Lebanon. Lebanon is a beautiful country. A lot going on right now, but it's very near Israel. So we took a tour down to Jerusalem, walked where Jesus walked, the path of the cross. But in the afternoon, we went out to Bethlehem and see where Christ was born, to actually see the terrain and to stand there. But as you come into Bethlehem, there's a tomb. The tomb of Rachel. Notice Rachel was in that last verse that you read. The mother of Israel. Remember, she gave her life to become the mother of Benjamin. That seemed to move me more almost than the Bethlehem itself. The fact that this woman, that Jacob loved so much and had to bury so young, was part of his. And so in Christmas is a real time of love, a real time of healing, a real time of forgiveness, but above all, it should be a time of joy. But all too soon, when you're having a good time, the time passes in the cruise, and we were thinking about coming home. We bought some perfume, and every port I'd buy a doll for my daughter from a different country. But then we received a tragic message about Thanksgiving that the USS Springfield, who was to relieve us, and her families were already in the south of France, had blown a boiler down off Puerto Rico. They'd just come out of the shipyard. So she was ordered to Brooklyn, and we were told there was no hope of being home for Christmas. Well, that can really hit you and the 1,500 men with us. So we just have to face the facts. But a few days later, the executive officer tapped me on the shoulder. He said, Chaplain, you go ashore today, you buy 100 dolls, and you buy 100 little trucks, Tonka toys or something, for boys. A miracle is in the making. The USS Springfield sailed into Brooklyn instead of for Gibraltar, but the four-star admiral that runs the whole Atlantic fleet, he told the shipyard workers to put the material on that Springfield and to sail for Rota, Spain, and to sail at full speed. Now, what is full speed for a ship? First time I crossed the Atlantic, it took us 22 days, going at 10 knots. The Springfield is going to make it in 5 days. So how fast is she going? In the North Atlantic, in December, storms all the way with a brand new crew. She was sailing. Well, it's like driving from here to California and never getting under 100 miles an hour in an automobile. Ships just aren't made to go full speed except for a short time in battle or something. But they were ordered to go full speed, which would be almost 40 miles an hour. And so on a Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, the Springfield pulls in one side of the pier and Rota, Spain, and USS Little Rock on the other. We transferred the Admiral and his 250 men staff and his goods all day. I didn't try to have church. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we sail off into the sunset, heading for Norfolk, Virginia. And I had church about 5 o'clock that particular day. We were heading home. 7 days later, storming all the way, we tied up at a pier in Norfolk, Virginia. And Norfolk was full of ships, home for Christmas. So we were the third ship out in a nest of cruisers. But we were home, and it was Christmas Eve. About 10 a.m., I had a Christmas party for the children were there, and then I was able to, my wife and daughter had to catch a train up from Miami because the planes were all reserved and things like that. Well, this illustrates a little bit of the emphasis that the Navy and all organizations somewhat put on Christmas, because it is a tremendous family time. It's a tremendous time for morale as well. So in the service, we always send everybody home for the holidays. Now, not everybody can go for Christmas, but half for Christmas and half for New Year's. And the job is to decide who gets which. So let's notice what Matthew chapter 2 has to say about the reception of the king, or the welcome that he received. Next Sunday, we celebrate a birthday. Almost 2,000 years soon, won't be, that Christ was born. I remember the 200th birthday of George Washington. I was a lad in Michigan, and we stood out on the 22nd of February in front of that schoolhouse, and it was cold as today. And they rang that bell 200 times, and I guess that's why I remember it. I can still hear that bell. But things that are important do stick with you. So Christ is very unique in that he chose his mother. He chose the day to be born. He chose to be a male, a boy. He chose to the place, chose to be a Jew, to be raised in Nazareth. We say he chose all these things, but of course these were things in the plan of God from the foundation of the world. But he identifies himself with mankind in a very real way of being actually a tiny, tiny newborn babe. What could be more wonderful and yet more helpless? And for 30 years he lived rather anonymously in Nazareth as a man. So Matthew tells us here about three representative groups that received Christ and welcomed him. First of all, the wise men worshiped the king of the Jews. Second, we see that Herod rejects him, speaks of a false worship. And the people in general, the multitudes, are just flat indifferent, aren't they? They got enough troubles of their own, I guess. First of all, we notice the wise men in verse 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. We were just speaking of worship in the last service. So, and here are some men who truly worship. And it takes a little bit of effort. They had a goal. They had a life. This is the journey of a lifetime for them. We don't know much about these men, but they seemingly were prominent men, maybe from Babylon. They may have heard some of the teachings of Daniel, or they saw the star and recognized the importance of following it. So, seeking a king, they come to the capital, Jerusalem. Remember, Christ was born not a prince. Nobody's born a king. They're born a prince or a princess. But Christ was born a king. And even on the cross, Pilate wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This was the issue. This is who he was. He was no less than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so doubtless the wise men thought that they could ask anyone in Jerusalem. They would be full of the news of their newborn king. They'd all know the time and the place and the circumstances. It would be familiar to everyone. Little did they expect that the first announcement of his birth would come from them. Of course, Herod's got his ears out, and he hears about them, and he invites them in. And Herod calls the priests and talks to the wise men, who read of this in verse 6 to 7 and 8. And they were able to tell him that thou, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, in verse 6, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, who shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Well, if nobody else believed, the wise men believed the scriptures, and they left alone. And so we find them worshiping. When they see the star, they rejoice with exceeding great joy. They don't find a beautiful palace, but a humble little apartment or a private, a temporary dwelling. There's no great capital, but just a little village of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is sort of like a suburb of Jerusalem. They don't see a lavishly velvet-dressed queen, but they find a peasant mother. These men who were often in the high places and had just left the presence of Herod in the palace, yet they treat this house as the greatest palace and the child as the most glorious king. How could they do that? Their hearts must have beheld what their eyes did not see. May I repeat that? Their hearts must have beheld what their eyes did not see. This is what faith is. Faith makes something even more real than anything else, true faith. They could see in this helpless, tiny little child, God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And they worship him. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him, as we were hearing earlier. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They worshiped him with appropriate gifts as well, of gold and frankincense. So what about our worship? Have we ever really worshiped him? That's what we're here for, isn't it? And I trust that worship will be the center of our Christmas. I think Christmas is one of the greatest witnesses to the world of any holiday. That the name Christ is in that. And there's so much activity. And as we said, there are carols and that must not every human being in America and in the West and the southern countries that celebrate Christmas, must not they all have to say, what is this all about? Who is this Christ child? They've got to give some accounting, don't they? To themselves and to their children and to their families. So I think it is a tremendous testimony, a tremendous invitation every year, annually, throughout our lifetime that people hear of the Christ again. We must make a decision. So we have the ugly opposite. We have Herod. He's troubled. We read in verse 3, and Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. He was afraid of a little baby, an old man, a wicked old man in power, called Herod the Great, I believe. He was great in sin, great in cruelty. This may have given him favor with Rome, but not with God. He had 10 wives. He'd murdered 6 of his own sons, murdered over 70 of his leaders. And so he's troubled. There's no peace. The Prince of Peace has come, but this old man, near the end of his life, still has no peace. He still can't even enjoy. So he learns from highest authority where the Messiah is to be born, in Bethlehem. Right from the scriptures. He knows. He knows something in the scriptures. He talks diligently with the wise men. But can't we see the grace of God working here, even with this wicked king? Here's one last chance he hears the scriptures. One last invitation. He could have walked out the door with those wise men and gone down and worshiped the babe instead of the false worship that was in his heart. So he makes a choice. He makes a decision. And saying no once more to God, he opens his heart to the grossness of wickedness and goes out and slays little tiny baby boys in the age of 2 under. So it shows that when we turn from Christ, we're capable of terrible things, and what the judgment that must wait this man in the final judgment. But now another thing is his safety was very short because a few months later he dies of a loathsome disease. But he had many children. One of his sons becomes Herod. One in the day of the Herod in the day of Jesus, or maybe his grandson, not Herod. But Herod takes off the head of John the Baptist on a platter for his wife as entertainment. He takes off the head of James. Jesus stands before him a few hours before going to the cross. What if his father had gone out and worshiped that night, that they followed those wise men? It might have made a difference in his son as well. But we still have these same terrible conditions in the world today. And thirdly, we see that the Jews were indifferent. Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. The multitudes, they feared Rome, they feared Herod, they feared even the religious leaders who were so corrupted, a lot of them. They really needed the Prince of Peace. Christ came in the fullness of time. Yet they had no heart for the Messiah, no place for Christmas, no place for the newborn king. And again, the tragedy is that they knew the scriptures. They could turn to Micah, or they could turn to Isaiah and talk about the virgin, but they did not know him. And yet later, Jesus would speak to the multitude, the 5,000. He really came to seek and to save the multitude, those which were lost. Now, Bethlehem was only about 5 or 6 miles down the road, an hour and a half's walk maybe. The wise men may have come 1,000 miles to worship, but they were just flat indifferent. So it's possible today that many know the Christmas story and yet they reject the Savior. Christ came to be a personal Savior. The angel says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And we have the verse on the wall here that says everything. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So honestly, which group are we in this morning? Are we all really worshiping? I praise the Lord, that's true. Are any Herods here this morning? You would destroy this God, this babe, this Messiah? Or are we flat and indifferent? I'm afraid there's a lot of indifference that's going on, even in a town like Wheaton, maybe even among our own midst. We need to confess this. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He became the Son of Man, that we might become the sons of God. I'd like to close with 3 questions. First of all, how far have we come to worship? Second, What gifts do we bring? Whose birthday is it anyway? What does Christ want for his birthday? He really wants you, doesn't he? First of all. Last of all, are we worshiping as happily as the wise men? We read of them that they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. May that be our portion in the week ahead for Christmas. Let us bow in prayer. We thank you, our God, for the story of our God, of God coming down to man, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Savior of the world, that he personally had us in mind, he personally related to us, he personally cared for us, he personally died for us. So may we come and enjoy this season with our families and with our loved ones. May there be forgiving and healing and great joy, even as the wise men of old bowed in worship of him and had great joy in the journey of their life. So we thank you for the more abundant life that we have in Christ, and may we share it with others about us in this happy season, as we commend ourselves to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.